Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Well, it's never good to start this way, but I need to issue an apology. In response to Matt's statement that he felt a little bit old, you know, going back singing some of the old favorites of the church, and I kind of quipped that I grew up with them, some of the composers. There is someone that guy kind of implicated. Where's Carol Cooley at? Where'd you go? She and I graduated together from high school. So that means if I grew up with the composer, she probably dated him. That was a joke. just want to make sure y'all knew that. I believe you are the first one from my graduating class I've met in probably 20, 30 years. So it's just a joke to kind of rekindle that. It's good to be back with you this morning. At my age, it's good to be anywhere. I want to bring you greetings this morning from the Fellowship of Churches known as the Disciple Heritage Fellowship, of which you guys are one of our flagship churches. Probably about 130 churches now within our network, and approximately 147 pastors in that network. And that is my congregation. Part of my job description is to be pastor to the pastors. And sometimes that, I'm going to tell you, working with pastors is an absolute... You can fill in the blank. They're a dicey bunch. My wife says they're a dicey bunch, which is probably true, okay? So I want to start today with that old kind of game of word association, where I'm going to say a phrase, and I'm going to invite you to say, as long as it's church appropriate, kind of the first thing that comes to your mind, okay? So here's the phrase. Pastoral care. Needed. Amen. Pastoral care. What is it? It's a lot of work. Normally, we tend to think of pastoral care in terms of what Michael, or the pastor of the church, does to care for the flock. Amen? I have a master's degree in pastoral care and counseling. So on top of counseling theories and theoretical frameworks and best practices within the counseling world, I was also schooled on what are some of the best practices of pastoral care, meaning how does the pastor care for the flock? I want to reframe that for you this morning. And this may come as kind of a challenge, but I want you to think of pastoral care not in terms of what Michael extends to you. I want you to think about pastoral care in terms of the care that you extend to Michael. A little bit different way of looking at it. Because I want to let you in on a few secrets today. Secret number one, being a pastor can be hard. That's probably not startling to anybody, but I want to start with that. When I left pastoral ministry in 2019 to join staff with the Disciple Heritage Fellowship, I had three documents in my hand. Number one was a Bible. Number two was a study called The State of Pastors in the United States that was done by the Barna Research Group. And the third was a document called A Pastoral Study by the Francis Schaeffer Institute. And throughout the message today, I'm going to be alluding to some statistics that can help you understand the nature of pastoral ministry, the nature of pastors, and what they go through, and just kind of the state of ministers in the U.S. I want you to be aware of some of the challenges. that are facing pastors in our culture so that you might understand better as a congregation how you and I together can give pastoral care to the Michaels and Renitas of the world. Does that make sense? Okay. Some of these may be startling to you because they were to me. I want you to know that this is driven by a deep love for the church and for its leadership, and I will say it publicly, a deep love for Michael. Good friend of mine. I have a lot of respect for him. And out of that love, there's things that I simply want to share with you today, but this is also biblical. We're going to follow the pattern of the Apostle Paul. Okay? Paul writes toward the tail end of his Colossian letter these words. This is, if you got your Bibles, you want to follow. This is in Colossians 4. This is verses 2 and 3. You've already heard them once today. Well, you're going to hear it twice more. Paul says, be devoted to prayer. Amen. Being watchful and thankful, which means we need to open our eyes to see what God is doing around us so we can watch God at work and then express our thanks for him. But then notice what comes next. And pray for us too. Who's the us? Paul and Timothy. That's what he tells you in Colossians 1:1. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. This is one of Paul's four prison letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, were the four letters that he wrote during his first Roman imprisonment. So he's chained, but he's asking in the midst of that oppressive situation that the church covenant to pray back for him. Interestingly, this was written to a church that Paul had not yet visited. He's only heard of them. But what he has heard about them has triggered enough within him that he knows that this is a caring people, but they are also in the midst of a culture that is struggling. Colossae was a small community. At one time, it was a very important community until the Roman Empire changed its trade route to go around Colossae. Like many small towns in America, struggling now because trade routes have changed, interstates and all that kind of stuff have changed the traffic patterns. And we live in a cultural setting that refuses to know the truth. So the message I'm going to preach this morning is one that Michael never could and probably never would, just knowing his personality. But in the midst of that, I'm going to ask you to listen with me, to hear God's word through me. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. And Father, we have deep care and respect for Michael and the Michaels of the world. And I pray, Lord, that as we study this together, that we could enhance how we together pray for the pastor that you have given this congregation, Pastor Mike. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, may they be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and you are our redeemer. So we give you praise, Father, and we do so together in the name of Jesus. God's people said, amen. Here's my one sentence. If you can take this sentence home, I call this my thesis for the entire message. When we learn how to genuinely care for our pastors, it will greatly enhance the ministry that we offer to our community. Bottom line, that's it. We're going to come back to that time and time again. When we genuinely care for our pastor, we will greatly enhance our shared ministry together. I'm going to give you what I call three keys. Okay, so here's number one. Let's just get it rolling. You can care for your pastor by praying for him. Now, I'm going to give some specifics to that, but I want to tell you, it makes a huge difference for the personality that stands behind the pulpit when he knows there's a team out there, when he or she knows that there's a team out there that is praying diligently for them. In virtually all the services the congregations I've served, there's always been a small group, three or four people, that I know are intentionally holding me, or were intentionally holding me, before the throne of God's grace. When we multiplied our services, we'd have a team that came to the 8 o'clock service that would stay and pray for the 10:30 service. We had a team that went to the 10:30 service that came at 8 and prayed specifically that the Spirit of God could work to me and through me to bless his congregation. And that made incredible difference, knowing that there was a committed group core in the congregation that prayed specifically for me. I want to go back to the Colossian text and point out one thing. Be devoted to prayer. We understand that. Being watchful and thankful, we understand that. And Paul invites people to pray for him as well. Well, my brothers and sisters, if the Apostle Paul needs prayer, Michael Tenight needs prayer. Amen? Amen. And whether or not he invites it doesn't matter. We ought to be giving it up to the Father just because that's who God has called us to be. Now, I want to give you three specific things you can be praying for Pastor Michael. Number one, I want you to pray for his marriage. Now, please understand, this is not driven by anything that I know about Michael and Renita. This is just kind of a general statement. Why? Because pastoral and Christian leadership marriages are under attack in the United States. Are you aware of that? In the United States, according to the survey done by the Barna Research Group, the divorce rate among pastors in the United States is now slightly over 50%. Does that surprise anybody? Does it stun you? Should it drive you to your knees? Absolutely. The divorce rate among clergy in the U.S. is exactly the same as the divorce rate in the culture. Why? Because our enemy knows if he can target the leaders of the congregation, the trickle-down effect is going to be great. He doesn't have to go after an entire congregation. All he has to do is go after the leaders. Which is why we need to be praying for them. Now, 8 out of every 10 pastors in the United States, when asked, said that being involved in ministry has been detrimental to their own marriage and to their own family. 8 out of every 10. That's why we need to be praying for Michael and for Renita. Let me throw that one in. Don't assume everything's going well, because not only should you be praying for your pastor's marriage, be praying for the spouse as well. Is it hard being a pastor's spouse? She's being more judicious than I would be. Because the pastors are a dice. Great. 65% of pastors' wives, pastor spouses in the United States have at one time or another within their marriage asked their clergy spouse to please do something else for a living. Well, you didn't have to confess that. Actually, I still remember the day I came home from work, came home from the church office, and Nancy was sitting at the kitchen table reading the newspaper. Now, that was unusual. We didn't take the newspaper. So the fact that she had a newspaper indicated to me immediately something was up. So when I sat down at the kitchen table with the newspaper spread out, here's what she did. She handed me the classified ads and had jobs circled. She said, you could do this, you could do this, you could do this. Because she wanted me to stop doing this. Guys, you know what my first thought was? She has an issue and I need to fix her. And we used to do marriage seminars. Guys, I don't know if you figured it out yet, but often when your spouse starts talking to you, she does not want to be fixed. Amen? She wants to be listened to, but not fixed. So we sat down and had a wonderful conversation. It was a conversation about what that might imply for us. As Nancy said, we are among the 89% that have considered doing something else with the rest of our lives. Which is why, here's prayer point number 3. Pray against a spirit of discouragement. I'm tempted to do it this way, and I just might. Now, those of you, if you happen to be at the 8 o'clock service, don't answer. But what do you think might be the professional dropout rate among pastors? Those who start their career in ministry and those who finish that career in ministry. Do you have any idea what the dropout rate might be? 70%? That's too low. 90? Who said that? You hit it. It's actually 89%. Out of people who start in ministry, only 1 in 5 or 20% will still be in ministry 5 years later. And out of that group, out of that 20% that passed the five-year mark, only one in five will retire from ministry. It's a dropout rate of 89%, which is why there are so few pastors and so many churches looking. We simply don't have enough pastors to go around anymore. I have got more open churches than I have pastors who are looking, and it's only going to get worse. Now, all of that means that, there is great joy in serving the Lord. I cannot imagine doing anything else. And I know Michael could not imagine doing anything else. But it's tough, which is why I want you to continue to pray for him and pray specifically for him. How many of you would agree with this statement? Pastor Michael is an anomaly. Now, if you don't know what that word means, it means weird. Now, how many want to agree? Okay, that's not a good definition. An anomaly is someone who's unique, something out of the ordinary. Is that Michael? Absolutely. Absolutely. He is a man of great strength. He is a man of great joy. But do not assume strength and joy are enough. Because he needs to know that you, his worshiping family, stand behind him in prayer. And that you, as the family giving pastoral care to him, and me giving pastoral care to him, can enable him to be the man of God that God has called him to be. Number two, let's go on to the next one. Be a pastor by being willing, or care for your pastor by being willing to follow him. Now, I don't mean blindly assuming everything that he says is correct, but at least start from a position of openness and trust. When Nancy and I moved to a church in Northwest Arkansas, for the first year that I was on staff there, one of the elders challenged everything that I said. I could have walked out the door today and looked at him and said, "Man, is it hot and humid?" And he would have said, "No, it's not." And that's the way it went for a year. On our one-year anniversary, Nancy's on my one-year anniversary of being on staff at that church, he calls me and said, "Hey, let's go out for breakfast." And my first thought was, "I'm busy for the next 3 years." I don't want to go breakfast with this guy. Until he said the two words that every pastor wants to hear. "I'll buy." Free breakfast, bacon, man, I'm all over it, okay? So, in the middle of breakfast, he looks at me and says, "Well, you may not have noticed, but I've been opposed to everything you brought up. Well, I may not be the brightest bulb in the pack, but I had figured that one out." And then he said, I wanted to take you out for breakfast because I wanted you to know why I've opposed everything that you brought up in the last year." And he leaned forward, put his elbow on the table, stuck his finger out. He said, "It's because I wanted you to know who really runs this church." Now, I naively assumed Jesus was the head of the church. And my second thought was, I'm going to push back the table because the lightning's going to hit. But that's not very pastoral. So I went, uh-huh. That's that trained response. "I want you to know who really runs this church." See, God's got an order. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey your leaders. Submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit, no advantage to you. Now, that does not mean you can't raise questions. It doesn't mean you can't challenge things. It doesn't mean you can't have an honest face-to-face discussion with Michael or the elders, but please, behind it, have good biblical warrant behind it. Because God has an order in his church. God wants to make sure that his church is on the same page. Let me throw a name out. How many of you know who Bill Bright is? Dr. Bill Bright. He was the founder of a ministry called the Campus Crusade for Christ. Okay? And he wrote this little booklet, and it was always published in yellow, The Four Spiritual Laws. Anybody heard of those if you've been on a college campus? Law number one God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Every church in the country has rewritten that. Y'all know that? And here's the way it sounds now. God loves you, and every one of us sitting out here has a wonderful plan for your life. Which means on any given Sunday, Pastor Mike may have 300 different job descriptions sitting in front of him over the two services. Ooh, that's a challenge. Why? Because when there's multiple visions in a church, that doesn't create like bivisions, multiple visions. This is what it creates, die vision. So when Michael comes back from sabbatical, here's what I want you to do. Encourage him to spend all the time he needs seeking God in prayer for God's vision for the church. I asked my congregation several years ago if I could take a day, leave the office, and do nothing more but pray and fast and seek God. And you know what I was told? No, you're supposed to be in the office from 9 to 5. If you're going to do that, you do it on your own time. Sometimes the most important thing Michael can do is be by himself. And when God speaks that vision to him, that's the time. I'm so glad that Michael's on sabbatical. He needed it. I have asked Michael and Indy Harrison to join with a pastor and an elder from a church in Arizona. And they're going to help me at DHF host what we call a leadership conversation on September 6th, where we're going to ask every church in our network to create a sabbatical policy for their pastors, for their staff. And I'm so glad you have had the vision as a congregation to include that. So when Michael gets back, don't be afraid to ask him how he's doing spiritually. Don't be afraid to ask him about his prayer life. Don't be afraid to ask him about his devotional life. Look him right in the eye. How are you doing? Because I believe that some of the FCC's best days are still in front of you. God has a plan and a future for you to make a vital kingdom impact. He is faithful. He is knitting you together. One of my favorite writers, John Eldridge, states it this way. The greatest need in the body today is for warriors who will stand back to back with each other to defend each other from the onslaught of our enemy. This will enable us to better walk into the future that God is preparing for us and for his church. I believe it's that critical. Number three, simply care for your pastor by encouraging him. The Greek word encourage is a compound word in the original language. It comes from two words, para, which means to call, and kletos, which means alongside. To encourage someone is simply to come alongside them and give them heart. One of my favorite biblical characters is Barney. Okay, Barnabas, not the purple dinosaur. Sometimes you got to throw those out when people are going. Not that any of you were doing that, okay? Acts chapter 9, verse 27. Barnabas took him, that is Saul of Tarsus, shortly after Saul's conversion, and he brought him to the apostles. See, everybody was still afraid of Saul. They weren't really sure he had converted. This was the guy that was killing Christians within the last couple, 3 years. So Barnabas reaches out. He gives him heart. He comes alongside the journey. He brings him to the apostles. Then he goes to bat for him. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and how the Lord had spoken to him. He went to bat for Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul. And he gave him heart. Let me throw another statistic out to you. Pastors often feel loneliness. Okay? 70%, 7 out of every 10 pastors in the United States say they cannot identify one good friend. Now I realize Michael's been here a decade and a half. And that's a different dynamic. But still, be aware that there are times where he needs someone to come along next to him and care for him. And when you do that, I want to make a distinction. Care for him not just as a pastor, but as a person. Okay? Not just as a pastor, but can I let you in on a secret? Pastors are people. And we're kind of normal people. Well, we're normal in an abnormal kind of way. Okay? Now, I'm going to say this gingerly. So you're going to have to kind of read between the lines. Because there are people out there that don't think the people up here are normal. And I can prove that with one question I was asked. Guy came up to me and said, "Pastor, can I ask you a question?" "Sure. You adopted your children, didn't you?" "No." "You mean they're your children?" "Yeah." We're normal, okay? But unfortunately, there's some pretty strange ideas running around out there. So my letting you in on the secret is we're pretty normal. And we have normal needs like everybody else. It's okay to allow normalcy to come in. As a person, not just as a pastor, 68% of pastors say the thing that worries them the most is that people only want to connect with us to get a professional service. Does that make sense? Not as a person, but only as a professor, only as a professional. Okay? Be interested. Last thing. Be interested in your health and his overall well-being. It's kind of interesting looking back. I've been in pastoral ministry since 1974. That's like a lot of years. What is that, 47, 8? Carol, help me out. How many is that? Never mind. 48, thank you. And I'll remember where I was going with this. Ah, there it is. Thank you, Lord. I can name four people in 47 years who have basically come to me and said, "Pastor, want to meet with you once a month, take you out to eat." I'm buying. I'm in. Who have said to me, "We don't want to talk about the church. I just want to be able to look you right in the eye and ask you how you're doing." So I've worked out a list of questions they can ask me about my prayer life, my devotional life. They can ask me about my marriage. They can ask me what internet sites I've been on. I give them that permission. Four people over 47 years. But I can name every one of them. And I can tell you the impact they had on me. I want to tell you this. I love Michael tonight. I respect that man greatly. He has served with integrity through some pretty difficult times. And as his pastor, he's invited me into several of those. I want you to know what I want more this morning than anything else is for you and for me together to pastor, to give pastoral care to Michael so that he finishes strong. Because I can tell you right now, that out of the 146 pastors that I'm currently caring for, I could probably tell you up to 40 to 50 names of pastors who I do not think are going to finish. And they're not going to finish strong. And I refuse to let Michael be one of those. Amen. I want to close with a quote. Now, how's that for the name of it? Pastor. Pastor Champion. Isn't that good? I thought Grace was a good name for a pastor. I've actually been asked if I changed my name when I became a pastor. And Carol can say, "No, I knew him when." There are just some fights we can't fight alone. Some friends are pleasant in the good times, but we discover our real friends during the hard times. We need life-giving friends who believe God with us for the future. Amen? Now, we're going to sandwich Michael with the care you're going to give him as his peers and the care I can give him from distance. We're going to be those life-giving friends who believe God for not just his future, but this church and the future God is writing. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. We come, Father, as your children, because you have gifted us in some pretty unique ways. Not the least of which, Father, is the people that you've put in our lives to express pastoral care to us, for Michael, for Anita, for the rest of the elder team here. God, I pray that we come away today recognizing that we are all pastoral caregivers. So I pray, Father, that as Michael and Renita wind up their sabbatical, that you are refreshing them in ways that are exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask, think, or even imagine. And that when Michael and Renita step back in, when Michael steps back in, God, don't let him fall back into the same patterns that got him in the position that he was of desperately needing the sabbatical. God, we just want to love on him. We want to love on his family. Singular goal. And it's the language of the Apostle Paul. That by the time it's said and done, that Michael can honestly say, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. God, we pray that you might be glorified, your kingdom might be expanded, and that we all, Father, could celebrate because of it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.